Well, with Thanksgiving just a few days away, we are now entering into the holiday season with earnest, right? And I know a lot of people were saying, well, you know, earlier, it's not even Thanksgiving. We're already talking about Christmas. And I don't know who complains about Christmas and Christmas music. I don't, you know, we kind of enjoy, that's a kind of the big holiday, especially as Christ followers. But I had somebody explain it to me this way. Thanksgiving is a holiday. Christmas is a season. Thanksgiving is a holiday that falls into Christmas season. So see, we can get it all worked together, tied up in a nice knot, and present it as a great gift. So this week, you know, many of you, people all around, they're going to be celebrating with family and friends. If you're invited over to someone's house, it's not atypical that people will bring something with them, you know, a pumpkin pie, a pecan pie, or maybe a green bean casserole. And even some family members and friends, you know what they love to bring to a family gathering is drama. You know, they come and they bring all their opinions that they want to just share. They've been holding it back all year long. Can't wait to get everybody into a room and mention something just to kind of watch the room explode. And, those are the kind of gatherings we really aren't that excited about, are we? We don't want people to do that, and nor do we, and there's always sometimes you get somebody who's like, well, so what are you having? I mean, what are you going to be eating? Turkey. Can you make anything else? I'm not a big turkey guy. What? we don't really think that's really a good thing to do. Now, if you're allergic to something, like somebody this more after an earlier service said, yeah, he had a patient that said that he was allergic to turkey, at one time. I'm like, how? How is that possible? But, there are food allergies, like gluten allergies, which, boy, Thanksgiving is just not your day if you're you have gluten allergies. Nut allergies. So there's some health things, but can you imagine you invite somebody over and they're asking you, can you make something else besides what you're making? Or they might ask you, so who did you invite? Oh, did you ask them to come over yet? Did you invite them yet? Oh, any way that you might just forget to invite them? Or you did invite them, I don't think I can come because, I'm not really comfortable around them, so I think I'd just go somewhere else. Basically, what they're saying is, I dislike them more than I like you. And what would we call that kind of a person? A diva, right? They want things their own way, or they are not going to be happy. Well, that's probably not a bad term. And so, when I was thinking about that, I thought, I wonder what real divas do when they go to places. So, you go on the internet and type up diva demands, lots of things come up. So this is from businessinsider.com. I'm going to just share what three Hollywood divas like when they take a gig somewhere. So this is Adele, singer. She likes 12 small bottles of still spring water, not carbonated, at room temperature. One electric kettle for boiling water, I assume said water. Six large mugs for tea. All mugs should be new, washed, and dried. Six metal teaspoons, not plastic. Six metal teaspoons. Two squeezy bottles with clear honey, not organic. One bottle, very best quality wine, Italian, French, or Spanish. Sorry, California, you're not going to rate there, and certainly Maryland wine will not be one of those, according to her. One assortment of chewing gum, one pack of Marlboro lights plus a disposable cigarette lighter, one small selection of fresh fruit to include bananas, apples, grapes, fresh berries, no citrus fruit, capitalized. Must be something with citrus. And one small plate of assorted, freshly made, individually wrapped sandwiches. Two include chicken salad. However, the sandwiches cannot contain tomato, vinegar, chili, or citrus fruit. That's what she wants. So, Paul McCartney. Now, remember, he is an animal rights person, so you'll understand why some of his things are the way they are, and other things you won't know why. All lamps must be halogen floor lamps with dimmer switches. I'm thinking that's kind of a fire hazard, right? Halogen lamps. Anyway, only animal-free materials, cottons, denims, velour. That's it. Do not provide furniture made of any animal skin or print. I understand that. Animal rights guy, right? Do not provide artificial versions of animal skin or print either. No leather seating is allowed in the black stretch limousine. I'm thinking, who makes a stretch limousine without leather seats, right? Well, somebody who knows Paul McCartney might be in his car. So he goes on, this is arrange for a dry cleaner before arrival. 6 full and leafy floor plants, but no trees. We want plants that are just as full as at the bottom as the top, such as palm, bamboo, peace lilies, etc. No tree trunks. 1 large arrangement of white Casablanca lilies with lots of foliage. 1 long-stemmed arrangement of pale pink and white roses with lots of foliage. Other arrangements of freesia. It comes in various colors, so please mix them up. It's our favorite. 20 dozen clean towels outside of the production office. That's what he asked for. If you want Paul McCartney to come and do something for you, that's at least part of the list that you need to come up with. My favorite list is Will Ferrell's list. I think Will Ferrell is a little tongue-in-cheek here, but I would love to get it just to see what he does with these things. 1 electric three-wheel mobility scooter. 1 headset, microphone, Janet Jackson style. 1 flight of stairs on wheels, like what you would see at Lowe's or Home Depot. 1 fake tree on wheels. 1 rainbow, can be painted on the canvas, on wheels. Guinness beer, smart water, Fiji water, Coke, Diet Coke, 7-Up, raw roasted almonds, protein bars, peanut butter chocolate zone bars, or peanut butter power bars. That's what he wants. I'd like to see what he does with the rainbow and the tree and I don't know. I think next time I get invited someplace, I'm going to ask for a tree on wheels, maybe. Because yeah, we wouldn't make demands like that. You know, we do not want to be divas. Though there have been divas about worship at times that I've met over a course of my ministry, and usually those divas are people who don't really go to church. They just come up reasons why they don't go. Like sometimes they'll say, well, what kind of music do you have? And no matter what you say, you'll say the wrong answer. Well, you know, I only like traditional. Oh, I only like contemporary. You know, I like the classical stuff. I like old Southern gospel. Whatever it is, you know, you see, if we don't sing that song the way that I like it, I just don't feel like I'm worshiping. Yeah, because, you know, worshiping God is really based on our musical taste. Sometimes you hear from people who say, well, you know, what is your translation that you use? I had a friend, he tried to get his neighbor to come to church. His neighbor hadn't been to church in like 10, 15 years, and my friend was a pastor, and he says, well, why don't you come to my church? Well, do you use the King James Bible? No, oh, I only go to church with the King James Bible. And I said, did you say there's a lot of those out there, and you don't go to any of those? And I've heard that. I've personally heard, well, do you use the King James Version? Well, do you use the New American Standard Version? Do you use the RSV Version or the ESV Version? Basically, what they're asking me, do you use the ABWYU Version? Yeah, it's anything but what you use. Or do you what's the temperature of the sanctuary? I mean, I've heard people, oh, it's too hot and too cold. I really couldn't worship, or I'm too tired, I'm too busy. The weather's too wet, or the weather's too dry. We can just come up with all kinds of reasons for not gathering together for worship. And that kind of makes us a little bit of a worship diva. And most of the reasons aren't reasonable. Some are. I mean, there are some people who have legitimate reasons why they cannot get out. But others, they're not really important reasons, and nor are they biblical reasons. Gathering for worship is an opportunity to express our thanksgiving and our praise to God. Thanksgiving needs to be a part of who we are, part of our DNA. Not just at this time of year, But every single day, that we should find reasons in our relationship with God to just be thankful and praise his name. And to, I know we've already read Psalm 100, but we're going to walk through it now and look at this wonderful psalm. It's sometimes it's referred to as the Old 100 or the Old 100. And it is just a five verses telling us exactly what it means to enter into God's presence. Look what it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Now, we often use this verse, make a joyful noise, to reference people who are not able to sing very well, right? We have people who sing a little bit too sharp, a little bit too flat, or a little bit really bad. You know, people that we would just say, you know, I think you're a tenor. Yes, you sound better, about 10 or 11 miles away. And, you know, but at least you're making a joyful noise. You know, we're probably doing a disservice to that verse. I know the tongue-in-cheek aspect of that, and we're just kind of being funny. But the problem is, it makes this verse only about singing. Of course, there is probably singing involved in this verse, but it's so much more than that. It is it's the idea of just kind of a joyous ruckus. The idea is that the throng coming to worship God in Jerusalem, and King David's writing the psalm, and he's probably thinking about all those times people came to the temple to worship, especially on festival days, as they're coming up. They're joyful. They're seeing people they haven't seen. They're happy. They're talking. They're chattering. They're probably breaking out in song. We would have what we see today as something that's very similar to this would be when people gather to a sporting arena or a sports stadium. You know, as they're coming in, people are noisy. They're anticipating something exciting. And so these people of ancient time, they were coming up to Jerusalem and they were just anticipating a moment and an encounter with God. And what better can there be? And, you know, and what we see today is, you know, there's not that excitement about attending church. Now, go to see the latest Marvel movie, you'll see lines lined up and people very excited to see that. Or a political rally, or rooting for their, you know, favorite politician. But church, well, not so excited. And sometimes that's our fault. You know, when I was a teenager, I started going to church, and I used to get rebuked for being too loud coming into the building. Oh, you know, be quiet. Shh. You know, and especially when you entered a sanctuary, you had to be solemn. You had to be still. Now, there are times that we should be solemn and we should be still. But when you look at a lot of the verses in the Bible talking about coming into the presence of God, they're excited. They're happy. I'm not quite sure where it became popular for a church to feel more like a funeral home than an exciting event. But it did. And so, you know, we should be excited about the opportunity to draw together to worship God. And this idea continues in verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serving the Lord with gladness is more than just being involved in church ministry. It should include that, hopefully. But it is certainly includes and really encompasses the idea of being a servant wherever you find yourself, that you're the servant of God. You're serving God in the position that whatever you find yourself, whether you're at work, in the home, a community leader, wherever you're at, you're a servant of the Lord. You're a full-time servant, and that you should be happy to represent him. In the book of Colossians, when Paul was talking about the different roles of wives and husbands and servants, he said this, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord. Heartily carries this idea of doing something sincerely and exuberantly. So, you know, when you're looking at your spouse and you're ministering to your spouse, you're serving your spouse, you're with your spouse, you're not just serving that person, but you're serving the Lord. When you're at work, you can kind of look past your boss and see Christ standing in the background. That's who you're ultimately working for. And it should be with this sincere exuberance, There should be something that marks you differently at work and in the home than what the world would expect to see all the time. You know, and we do know that, you know, obedience is key. Bible says that obedience is better than sacrifice. And we know you can be obedient and not really into it, and God can do great things. Jonah is a great example of that. You know, Jonah had the biggest revival of any of the prophets, and he really wasn't happy about it. His heart was not in trying to win the Ninevites over to the Lord. But isn't it just so much better if we are excited? It's like when I would ask my kids when they were small, hey, we're going to go out in the yard and we're going to do some work. Now, I knew they were going to be obedient. I had foreknowledge of that. They would be obedient. And they would come. Sometimes they would go, okay, fine. And they would go out and work, and that was great. But the other times, like, yeah, I can do that. Let's go. Oh, so much better, right? Really, attitude just makes things so much better. So obedience with that exuberance of serving the Lord is what we really should offer him. That is what that gladness is about. That is what we should prefer in ourselves as well as what God prefers with us. Then he says to come into his presence with singing. So there's this practicing the presence of God. Now we talk about that oftentimes, about individually, every single day you should practice some your individual time with the Lord, spend time praying and doing some Bible study, reflecting on the day. But this is different. This is about coming together as a group of people. There's something special about that because we are all part of the body of Christ. So as we're coming together, we're a local expression of the body of Christ. We're gathering to worship God as a family of faith. And then it says that we should come into the presence with singing. Music is so important. I mean, we recognize immediately that music kind of emotes emotions in us, elicits emotions in us. I mean, we can hear a song and immediately be happy or sad. It'll catapult us quickly. But tests have also shown that music is important for developing a healthy community. It draws us together. It binds us to one another. It makes us actually more trusting to the people around us that we're participating in music. If you're with a group of people and you're singing the same songs, all of a sudden you're feeling like you're identifying with them, and there's the trust level that goes up. That's why we have things like national anthems. You know, it brings our country together. It brings countries together. It's a part of who we are. It's why sports teams have fight songs. You know, it brings people together. Even at the holiday time, like Christmas music, we might have all different types of music that we like, but probably all of us could agree on some Christmas songs that we all like, because it brings us together around the birth of Christ and the holiday season and celebrating the greatest gift that God has given to us. Sometimes folk songs or pop songs become a part of our culture so much. Whether long-term wise or short-term, that bring us together, that kind of bind us together. That's why we sing. So worship songs, we should expect to do the same thing. Some worship songs are older and have stood the test of time, and that's great. They bring us together. We hear them. We know them. We understand them. New songs are important because it's doing something biblical. Sing to the Lord a new song. And some of those songs will become older, traditional ones down the line. Some will fade away, just like many songs have faded away. But they have a sense of bringing us together, of creating a healthy community of faith, allowing us to share in something together and to bind us together through singing to the Lord. And then he goes on and he says, know that the Lord, he is God. Know that the Lord, he is God. The word Lord here is actually the word Yahweh. It's using his name in the Hebrew. And it's recognizing that Yahweh, he's the Lord. He's the one. And we affirm that he is God. We affirm what he has declared about himself, like in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5 and 7. Listen to what it says. I am the Lord. There is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. So what we know from this is that he is the God that wants to be known. He is the God who reveals himself. He reveals himself in all of creation. And notice, he goes on and talks about that. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. First, we know him as the creator, the sustainer of everything that we see and know. And you think about what they knew about creation back then. What did David and his people know about creation? Well, they knew there were faraway lands. They knew names of some of the nations. They knew that there were lands probably beyond those nations, down in the further parts of Asia, Africa, and Europe. They didn't have any concept of North and South America. Those continents are Antarctica or Australia. You know, their worldview would be right to what they could know. When they looked at the sky, they could see a lot more stars than we could, you know, here, because they didn't have light pollution. But they couldn't look beyond what they could see. That even a simple telescope could look beyond, and much less the Hubble telescope that lets us see amazing things of creation. They could see that and just be excited and see how God is revealed in that. And so we should so much more be excited and recognize who God is. Plus, they said, it is he who made us, and we are his, and we are his. We are the sheep, we are the of his people, and we are the sheep of his pasture. You know, they were looking at him as the Savior who delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. Looking toward the Savior who was going to come, the Messiah. Well, we have the privilege of living in the time that we celebrate the first coming of the Messiah already. What they were anticipating, we have experienced. When God himself took on the form of man, took on flesh and blood, stepped out of eternity into our history, into our past, and so he is present with us today, so that we could become his people. So that we, recognizing our own helplessness, our own sinfulness, our own wandering away, that he came, the good shepherd, came to seek and to save us. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And God's very nature is loving and forgiving and rescuing. And he has provided a way to him through Jesus Christ by confessing him as Lord and Savior, leader and forgiver. He has revealed himself in Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 3 through 3 says this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also has created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we become his when we accept his ultimate gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Enter, give thanks to him and bless his name. So he's actually telling us that we should be prepared to do this. We should enter his gates with thanksgiving. We should come prepared to share the story of what God has done in our lives in the previous week, in the previous month. We should ask ourselves, you know, what is it that I need to be sharing with others? It talks about blessing his name. So that's not just serving him with gladness, but that's talking to people about that, giving thanks for what God has done. So with that in mind, I want to just tell you a little story about something that happened to me just in the last 12 hours. So my dog, Penny, she's sweet and dumb all at the same time. She decided at about 3 in the morning she needed to go to the bathroom. I don't know why, but but she wanted to go to the bathroom. So I get her up, let her out. Now I'm awake. She comes in. She's laying down. I'm laying there. I just thought, I'm awake. I'm going to do some work on my computer. I have an old laptop at the house. And I'm sitting there, and I'm, something doesn't smell very good. So I'm thinking, is the computer kind of overheating? Is it not smelling very good? And so I'm smelling it, and I'm like, oh, that's just weird. Then I'm hearing weird sounds, like popping and hissing. So I stand up, and I go, huh, that smells like smoke. So I go towards the kitchen, and the sound is getting louder and louder. I go to the back door. I open up the back door, step out on the deck, and this is what I see. The neighbor's house, just on the next street over, just completely engulfed in flame. I don't know if what has happened. I don't know how it started. I don't know if their rest, you know, I don't know anything other than their house was on fire. So as I was standing there, I grabbed my phone. I'm getting my shoes. I'm trying to figure out, because also what you can't really tell is there's embers just flying all over into our yard. I mean, they're hitting our house. They're hitting our neighbors, our next door neighbors' fences starting to burn. I mean, so it's getting closer, and you can notice that there's pine trees right there. And I'm just waiting. I'm thinking, well, if the pine trees go, we're going to have to get out of the house for safety. So I went up. I woke up Lisa. I said, you know, got the grandbaby. We better be careful and be ready, because that could come pretty quick. And so we're sitting there. Fire department, I called 911. I guess everybody was calling 911 because I was put on hold. And so, you know, I'm waiting. I'm getting my shoes. I'm looking to see how to go out there and try to be safe, and because of all the fallen embers. And then the fire truck showed up. And I'll just tell you, within an hour of this, really within 30 minutes of this, it was almost completely put out. You know, so yay, Baltimore County Fire Department. You know, they got there, both the professionals and the volunteers. They did a great job. And but, you know, it was alarming to go out and see that. And even after we got out in the daylight and looked around our yard, you know, there's, you know, leaves that burned and places that the cinders hit. And so, you know, we're hoping our house is still there. So, but we want to pray for that family. You know, we don't know anything about that. But, you know, I was kind of thankful. You know, when I was looking at that, I'm very thankful for the Baltimore County Fire Department. And you think about this, in the whole of human history, really, it hasn't been until about the last 150 years that we have fire departments that are good enough that actually can stop things from burning, you know, like they can now. I mean, that's a series of row homes right there. So it could have been massive. So, you know, how nice is that? We have men and women who get up at 3 in the morning and put out a raging fire for us. So we're very thankful for that. Thankful for the safety of my family. Thankful that my home was spared. I'm thankful for that, even though I grieve for this family. You know, I can be both, grieve and also thankful. And then thankful that, you know, I didn't panic and I just started working out a plan of what we needed to do. And so, you know, and really it starts making you think what's important. I wasn't even concerned about anything else in the house but my family. So, you know, it's an opportunity for us just to remember. So we need to give thanks. And he goes on and he tells us exactly what to give thanks for. Look what it says. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generation. He is good. How do we know this? How do we know that God is good? Because we experience what he has blessed us with. We look around us and just pay attention to what God is doing. Listen to David's testimony from Psalm 34. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. You know, David, he was on the run often. King Saul, his son Absalom. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. So look at that, radiant. There's something different about somebody who spends time with the Lord. They're radiant. They glow. There's a joy there. And they're never ones that are going to be put ashamed, because they're going to be following him. And this poor man, he's talking about him, said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. So he's saying, you know, this has happened to me. It'll happen to anyone who trusts in the Lord, that he'll protect you. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And we taste God by experiencing him, by practicing presence with him, by trusting him, by observing the blessings that he's given us, and by worshiping together and sharing the praises with one another. You know, each year we finish the year the same way, every year, Thanksgiving to Christmas. It's a time to be thankful and a reason to celebrate the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. But let it not just be the way that we end the year, but let it be a foundation of how we start every year. One with a heart of gratitude, a heart of thanksgiving. So let's make this holiday season an opportunity to strengthen the habits of being thankful, habits of praising God when we come together by serving the Lord with gladness and by sharing our faith to all generations. That's how David knew that God's faithful to all generations, because he read about Abraham. He read about Moses. He read, and he heard the stories from his family of how God has worked in them. So how do we share that with the next generation? We tell them those great Bible narratives, but also the narratives from our own life of God's faithfulness. We have, from Thanksgiving to Christmas, to let that become a habit that'll carry us into the year. Let's pray. Father God, I just ask that we would make it a habit. We make it a part of who we are, to always be ready to give reason for the hope that's in us. That we will be ready to just share what is thankful, that we can be thankful for, and that we'll give you the praise. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So in a moment, we're going to stand, we're going to sing, and what I want you to do, I want you to think about something that's happened, that God has blessed you this last week or the week before, and thank him for that, praise him for that while we're singing. But before you leave, share that with someone. Share what God has done for you. I know you might feel, well, that's kind of a little bit weird. It's not weird in church. So just go ahead and share something today. Let's stand.